So how many prophecies did we see this afternoon? Can you imagine those things just being by chance? Of course they can't. So we've got someone coming. Who is this someone? Well, when he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't know who he was. The religious people who should have known at least some of those prophecies wouldn't accept him. Today, there still is a big controversy about who is the promised coming one. Your Orthodox Jews will not accept him. Who is he? Well, the Gospel of John talks a lot about it, and our Muslim friends say, well, that was just John that made that stuff up because he wrote later. And by the time he wrote, all that was known about Jesus was just gradually amplified, and finally they thought he was God. So I would like to start this evening showing you that all four Gospels very clearly show that Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Mary, was the promised Messiah, is the promised Messiah. And you'll notice that I'm quite a different style speaker than Dean is. I don't require that you wear out two pens before the meeting is over. So let's just look here. You know, in John chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer, verse 3, says that this is eternal life, that they might know you. God wants to be known. And as we're going through here, there's three things I would like to talk about. On the first page there is the fact that Jesus is both God and man. When I made the statement that the Muslims are trying to say that John made it up, the reason I felt it was interesting is I've had some Christian friends, real born-again Christians, who are perplexed. Are the Muslims really right? And that's why I think we've got to know that for sure that Jesus is the promised Messiah. So the first point is this mad fact that Jesus is both God and man. When Jesus became a human being, he didn't give up any of his Godhead. He was always God from eternity past. He never ceased to be God while he was on this earth, and he continues to be God. The other thing we're going to look at is, although we looked at the Chrysophiles this afternoon, where Jesus appeared in a body, but that was, may I use the term, a temporary body, whereas at the moment he was born in Bethlehem, he got a body. Now, the body he has today is not exactly the same as that body that Mary gave him, because when he rose from the dead, he has a glorified body. And we'll see in Timothy that he continues to be a human being. Remember when Philip asked, well, if you just show us the Father, then we'd be satisfied. And he said, don't you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Well, let's go and open our handbook, though, and just look at this in a little bit of order. The next thing that I want to talk about is the fact that Jesus is an apostle. Jesus is a teacher. And there are many, many things that God wants us to know about him. That verse I quoted from John 17:3. God desires that you and I know him. Not just like a historical figure like President Washington or something like that, but that we might have a relational a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Because, as the symbolism is, that we are going to be his bride. You guys, us guys, are just as much the bride of Christ as you ladies are sons of God. So, we are all going to be part of that eternal family. And then the last thing is the purpose for which the Lord Jesus came. The fact that God created us, we rebelled against him. Everybody in this room was born with a nature against God, actually dead toward God. And God is offering us a new life. Now, I know that 90% of you know all this, but I hide behind 2 Peter verse, chapter 1 verse 12. I'm not ashamed to remind you of those things that you already know. So, on the first page then, we have the fact that Jesus is God. In Matthew chapter 1, before Jesus was born, when Joseph came back to take Mary as his bride, they had been engaged for the traditional about a year, and he comes back and finds out that she's expecting. And, of course, the shock, I can't imagine what shock would have gone through Joseph, because God would not have chosen Joseph and Mary unless they were godly people. And he comes back here and he gets this shock. And you know, it's rather interesting. This is not our subject, but it's rather interesting that God allows us, actually causes us, to go through trials in our life so that we might learn more about this God, who Isaiah 55 says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways than your ways. So, if you and I study the scriptures diligently, put into practice everything that God has told us, we're still only going to be able to learn a smidgen about the greatness of this God. Okay, so let's look. I'm not going to turn to all these references, but I have them put out here so that you can go back and check me. I tell the young people, check me to be sure that I'm right, because I'm responsible. I'm not trying to tell you I'm not responsible, but I want you to be sure that you know what you believe. Now, some of our previous EFMs we've gone through and showed why we can have confidence in the Bible. To be honest with you, I have been, shall I say, surprised, or should I say shocked at the number of Christians that I have asked, why do you believe the Bible? And they can't give me a good answer. How about if I asked you, why do you believe this book to be the infallible, inerrant Word of God? I'm not going to ask for any audible answers now, but just take a few seconds and think, why do you believe? Because everything we hope for is based on what this book says. Why do you believe it? By the way, I've got quite a library of apologetic material, and I've heard these stories about Morrison, I can't even say his first name now, Frank Morrison, and then Josh McDowell, of course, I've seen him alive, where those people went to the Bible with the intent of proving it to be wrong, and against their desires, God showed them. The reason I'm telling you that is after my finishing my studying on this subject, I thought, I can put all my apologetic books alone. Away. I don't need them anymore. Just to see what kind of a person this Messiah is, this Jesus of Nazareth, this God, Son of God, God himself, part of the, I don't like to use the word part, but for a small vocabulary, well, part of the Trinity of God. It just overwhelmed me that just reading the scriptures and seeing what God says, what the scriptures say about the Lord Jesus convinced me that I don't need any of those apologetic books. Well, I'm not going to throw them away, but I mean, the writing is just overwhelming of what a great God we have. So, at the baptism of the Lord Jesus, there's a voice coming out of the heavens and declaring, "This is my beloved Son." Well, how would you have felt if you were there? And just a voice. They saw nothing. They saw nothing. In fact, Moses reminded the people, remember, you didn't see anything. That's why God doesn't want us to have any objects that we refer to. When later on in the 16th chapter of Matthew, Peter, in fact, let's read that one. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus asks them, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter replies in verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. How many gods are there in the earth? Well, there's only one real one, but they tell me that those in India take their choice of which of the 360 million they want to follow. But we have a living God, not an idol. This God that we're talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, has revealed himself in Romans, and this is not part of his doctrine, but in Romans, it tells us that creation itself should convince us that there's a God. The design that we see in creation is manifest. So the Lord Jesus replies to Peter when he says, thou art the Christ, or you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. God is in this room right now. He wants to know what you think of his Son. He wants to know what allegiance you have to his Son. And so otherwise, we got on, Dean referred us to the word Hosanna in the Old Testament. And as the Lord Jesus was coming into Jerusalem the last week, the children cried out, Hosanna. And the chief priests and the scribes, they knew what that meant. These kids were claiming that this man that was standing there was the promised one from written about in Psalms. And the religious people got all upset. And rather than Jesus backing down and saying, well, you know, just let them do. He stands forward and says, yes, I deserve to be worshipped. Isaiah said that God will not give his glory into any other. So we've got this all the way through. At the trial of the Lord Jesus, we get Pilate himself saying, this man hasn't done anything worthy of death. Now that doesn't say he was God, but these people recognize that, wait a minute, this person is different than any other person that we've seen. Look to Mark. And Mark starts out, in fact, let's open our Bibles there quickly. Mark starts out in the first verse, and he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So the gospels all manifest the fact that this Jesus is God. We could go on to some of these other ones. At the baptism again, Mark repeats the same thing. When the Lord Jesus healed the paralytic whose friends had lifted some of the tiles off the roof and put him down, he says, your sins forgiven. Again, God, well, the Lord Jesus and God today wants you and me to THINK. Some of you have heard me say this already, but some years ago I was driving down Highway 1 in Seattle, Washington, and there was a huge billboard, and it said, you can watch our television station and still think. Well, you know, a lot of the entertainment that we have today is amusement. Satan does not want you and me to think about what reality really is. If we start thinking, we realize more about what's going on. And we could go all the way through the book of Mark. At the Transfiguration, again, a voice from heaven. A voice from now. Only Peter, James, and John heard it this time. But a voice from heaven, and Mark carries it out. My beloved Son. So the gospel writers are all making it very clear that they are recognizing that this Jesus of Nazareth is God. Let's go on to Luke. And again, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says to her in the 26th verse, the angel said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child. Now, one of the definitions of holy is sinless. So a person like Mary would have understood this. This Holy Child, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But here is a Holy Child, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, or the Son of God. So when people tell you that only John talks about Jesus being God, that's not true. And you might want to either memorize all these verses or keep your red booklet handy. So that you'll be able to answer people when they give you words like that. The Sanhedrin at Jesus' trial, they asked him point blank, who really are you? Now, he could have said, I'm God. But he doesn't. And at other times he says, what kind of things have you seen me do? What are my works? What verifies what kind of a person I am? How many in this room have raised the dead? How many of this room have walked on water? How many of this room have healed a blind person blind from earth, from birth? So we see again, there's evidence upon evidence of the fact of who our Jesus is. He is God himself as displayed. Now we could go to John and let's just look at a few verses here. Let's go to the first one. You're all familiar with that, but John 1, verse 1. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Dean mentioned it this afternoon, that God spoke the universe into existence. And Jesus came. We'll talk about this a little bit later when we're talking about him as a teacher. But he's known as the Word. I've often wondered where John came up with the idea to call him the Word. But remember, the book of Revelation was written before the Gospel of John, and in there, Jesus is referred to as the Word. We have to do with a God who communicates with us. Now, none of us in this room have seen him physically, but we have his Word before us. And do we know it? Dean asked if we read some certain sections of Scripture. I would encourage you, I can't command you, but I sure would like to read through the whole Bible on a regular basis. You and I, it tells us in one of the prophets, people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Do you really know the Scriptures? This is what God, think of the expense it took to get the Bible into our hands. I'm not talking about the dollars. I'm talking about, well, think of Jeremiah, the way he was treated in order to be able to write down what he did. Or Isaiah. They say Isaiah was sawed to death by Manasseh, his grandson. But you and I are privileged to have the Word of God. And I'll tell you, I'm confident that God will tell you the same thing he told me, is just by reading it through, not just reading it, but studying it, and you'll see what kind of a God we have, that these things. So let me read a few verses here in 1st chapter of John, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. I think it was Henry Hendricks, professor at Dallas and some other places. I had somebody come to his door and said, well, you know, in the Greek, there's a word in front of that God. It says a God. And Mr. Hendricks, being a rather clever individual, says, oh, just a minute. And he walks over and picks up his Greek Testament and hands it to the person and says, show me where the word a is in there. And, of course, it's not there. But that verse is not the only verse that we're hanging on to, as we've already said. All through the first three Gospels, we find out that it's there. But in the beginning was, W-A-S, was. Okay, what beginning are you talking about? Well, it says further on that all things came into being through him, and apart from him was nothing made that was made. So the beginning that he's talking about was before creation. So at that time, Jesus' existence was already a past event. He was with God before there was anything created. This is the God that we're talking about. This is the Creator God. It says he made everything that was made. This is the one we're talking about. There's just a few more verses in John. I'm not going to go through all of these. But you and I, who I don't know all of you in the room here. I don't know what your background is. But most of you have been exposed to Christianity since the days of your birth. But this idea of a human being referred to as God is really a shocking thing. Especially when you read Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 where Jehovah God is one. But we have a God here. Let me just read some of these references. In John 10 verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. He could go on to, in the fifth chapter, I don't have it right in front of me now, but in the fifth chapter, he again makes this statement that my Father is still working. And immediately the Jews caught that he's claiming to be equal with God. And again, he never backed down. He said that he was God, and he maintained that position. Nicodemus recognized him as being a teacher come from God. He realized there was something more. And the Lord Jesus reprimands him because a man of his stature in the Sanhedrin should have known the scriptures that there was a Messiah coming and that he was the Messiah. And the woman at Sychar's well, she says to him, we know that the Messiah is coming. And Jesus very clearly, and on page 3 of your handout, down at the bottom of the page in red, it says, I am who is speaking to you. That's actually the order of the Greek words in the Greek Testament. So, and we're going to be seeing in a few minutes here, that Jesus claimed to be the I am of the Old Testament. And where does that word start? Moses. When Moses asked God, well, who should I tell them is sent me? And Jesus said, tell them I am that I am. By the way, the word I am in Hebrew is just one letter less than the word that we usually pronounce Jehovah, YHWH. There's just one letter less. So I am and Jehovah are the same person. And let's go on then. So we find that all four Gospels refer to the fact of Jesus very clearly being identified as God. Now, some of these verses, you say, well, I don't get it right away. Well, meditate upon it. Ask the Lord, would you please make this clear to me? Because the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us. I'm just a mouthpiece. Hopefully, I'm saying things that are accurate according to the scripture. But you, what God created you to have a personal relationship with you, and he wants you to know him on a personal basis. On page 4, we have the fact of Jesus being a human being. Now, what's the significance of even talking? We don't know he was born of Mary. Why even make a deal of that? Well, the philosophy of the day when the Lord was living, that nothing physical could ever be pure. It had to be defiled. And therefore, Jesus could not actually be a being with a real human body. Well, that's not from Scripture. That concept is not from Scripture. And we'll look at here. So, in his humanity, we're going to look at some of the things he did. And on page 4 there at the bottom, well, right underneath human, we have the fact of some of the things that Jesus did. For instance, Jesus as a human being hungered. Jesus as a human being got tired. He was even sleeping on the boat when the storm came up. He was thirsty. He wept. He grew as a child. Right after his resurrection, when the apostles thought that they were seeing a ghost, he says, handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And then he asked for a piece of fish. And he asked for something to eat and they gave it to him. Well, if you took a fish and put it into his spirit, you'd see the fish go down the throat of the spirit. No, he was a human being. And we find out in Timothy, we have one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So we have a man at the right hand of God interceding for you and me today. Let's just look at a few of these things. He was born in Nazareth. He became, there's some very significant things here I've written down. I'm going to just read them. When God the Son, Jesus, became a human, he veiled and most of the time did not use or display his pre-incarnate glory, but never ceased to be any less God than he had been from past eternity. When Jesus became a human being, he voluntarily did not use the abilities that he had as God. However, you see occasionally that he did use them. For instance, he knew what was going on. John chapter 1, almost the last verse, when he saw Nathanael, he says, Nathanael said, well, how did you know about me? And Jesus said, well, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. So without being present, he was able to see. When one of the men came along and said, my daughter is dying. And the Lord Jesus, the man said, if you'll just speak a word, you will heal her. And Jesus did, and without ever seeing the person, healed that person. And he turned to the crowd that was listening to him and said, I haven't seen anybody in Israel that had as much faith as this Gentile. Okay, a couple other things that we have on page. By the way, most of you in the room here have a copy that has a goofy mistake on it. If you look at the top of page 5, it's missing two lines of type which appear on page 8. The last two lines at the bottom of page 8 belong at the top of page 5. Now, I know there's a few copies where I got that corrected, but most of them have it. So, okay, so all the way through here on page 5, we have the fact of Jesus being a human being. There's an interesting thing in Philippians chapter 2. Two separate acts the Lord Jesus did. One, he set aside his glory, his rights as God the Son, and then in that position, he humbled himself. So even as a human being, he took the lowly place. He could have come to this earth as he will during the millennium as a king and reign. But no, the first time he came to fulfill the prophecies that Isaiah 53 has of coming to die for our sin. We'll look at that in just a few minutes here. On page 5, we have from Hebrews chapter 2, the Holy Spirit led the writer of Hebrews to state he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sons of the people. So the Lord Jesus became a true human being. Okay, let's go on to the next section there. I'll start on that. We'll finish it the next time though. But we have the Lord Jesus as a teacher. Let's first of all go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, where was Jesus ever called an apostle in the Gospels? I was glad you asked that question. Turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 21. John chapter 20 and verse 21. We read here, so Jesus said to them, again, peace be unto you, as the Father has... Now, most of your English translations have the word sent in there, and the word actually is apostled, if I may coin a English word. So we have the Lord Jesus admitting to his disciples that he actually was an apostle, the very words. So what's an apostle? An apostle is one coming with an official message. Now, I know that in Acts, there's a few people referred to as apostles, but basically it was the 12 plus the apostle Paul plus the Lord Jesus himself. He came with an official message. So he spoke with authority. I keep telling you, well, the scripture says this, or I think this, but the Lord Jesus was able to speak with authority, and the people listening to him recognized that point, that he did not speak like the scribes and Pharisees, but he spoke with authority. In the middle of page 6, I have a couple points here. The world could not contain the books that could be written. I used to think that that was a real extravagant way of stating something, but after working at Whirlpool for 27 years and finding out that we had a shelf, it was about 5-6 feet long, describing screws. And when it says that if everything that he made was written in detail, the world couldn't contain the books. How many atoms are there in the universe? Describe each one of those in detail. So, I mean, you see that what John said was very real. In fact, the more I study the scriptures, the more I see it's more technical than I give it credit for. How many times have you heard people say when it refers to the word heart, it refers to the innermost being? No, when it says heart, it means heart. The reason I say that is some years ago, when Paul Harvey was on the radio, he said that some man was given a new heart, and he became an artist. He never was interested in art before that. And the lady goes back to the doctor, and she says, I know you can't tell me where this heart came from, but could you tell me if the man was an artist? He checked back, and he came back and said, as a matter of fact, yes, he was. So this doctor actually went and made a survey, a study, and found out, sure enough, when a person gets a heart from some other person, some of the characteristics of that person transfer with the heart. So I think here's a whole field of study that I've never done anything with. But the Bible is a very, very technical book. Okay, now, we have the scriptures here, and who wrote them? The Holy Spirit. Okay, but they were written down by different people, and the Holy Spirit gave those different people different purposes in writing. And so what one says, the other person may not say the same thing or say it in the same way. And in the middle of page 6, I have just copied down here from somebody else, Matthew, Jesus is the Jews' king. And there's a verse in Zechariah, behold your king. Mark, Jesus is God's servant. Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant. Luke shows that Jesus is a true human being. And Zechariah 6:12 says, behold the man. And Isaiah 40:9 says, behold your God. So, naturally, the different writers of the different gospels are going to be emphasizing different things because they have a different objective. Not only am I not going to get through all these notes, but when I got done putting the notes together, I realized I had only touched the surface. We could have gone through an entirely different approach to this and had twice as many notes as I have right here. But one thing, we have now 5 lectures that the Lord Jesus gave. I call them lectures because they could have been prepared ahead of time, okay? And then we'll look just briefly, if we get time to it, that there were many times when the Lord Jesus was just asked a question, and he profoundly answers that question, giving us valuable information about how to behave and what God is like. There are a number of words that the Lord Jesus used, and in the back of page, the very back page, I've listed just 5 of them. But when you and I study the scriptures, be sure that we know what words mean. And at least have a good English dictionary, but it would be very helpful to have a Hebrew or a Greek dictionary. You know, there are Hebrew-English dictionaries and Greek-English dictionaries that are available for people like me that don't know any Hebrew or Greek. But I would encourage you to, when you read a verse, what does it really mean? Because this is the word of the infallible God. And you and I will be judged by what we know from this book. Okay, we're on page 7 then, and I've got a little few introductory comments here. We're going to notice that Matthew, writing to the Jews, tells us a lot of detail about the tribulation. We get to the Gospel of John, and what do we find about the tribulation? That's right. You're all right. Because there's nothing. Nothing about the tribulation. In fact, some 20 years ago, I was praying, Lord, I've been so indoctrinated with the fact that the rapture is before the tribulation. I'd really like to have you show me something that would clear that up in my own mind. And it was maybe a few years before the Lord gave me an answer. But to me, this is the thing that the tribulation is God primarily working with the Jewish people. And that was what really settled the thing for me, that the church is out of the way before God comes in judgment through the whole world, but through the nation of Israel. Also in Matthew, we find that the Lord Jesus says 3 times that he only wants his people to go to the nation of Israel. And as we come to the Gospel of John, we find out that it's quite different than that. I have a little bit mentioned there someplace. But let's look at these 5 lectures when we get back in 10 minutes. So let's close. Our God, our Father, we thank you that you have given us your written word. We thank you that you have shown us who Jesus of Nazareth is, that he is actually your only begotten Son, that he is Lord in Christ. He was Lord in Christ at his birth. We ask for guidance that the significance of this will make us pay attention more to what he teaches. It is in his name we pray. Amen.